morning we are going to be in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. If you would turn there with me this morning. Daniel chapter 7. We will be reading verses 1 through 14. Beginning in verse 1, Daniel chapter 7. The Word of God tells us here in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued, and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning and as we begin to examine this passage of Scripture, I pray, Father, that you would give me wisdom in dealing with this subject and that, Lord, your wisdom would become mine and that your Spirit would fill me this morning and, Lord, that the words that I speak would be your words, the thoughts that would enter my mind would come from you, and, Lord, that this message would not be my message but yours. I pray for your people today. I pray for us as a church, Father, that our hearts might be attentive to the things of God. And as we plumb the depths of this passage, Father, and Lord, I don't even believe that I can do justice to it. But Father, I do pray that you would enlighten me and fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, that each person here might receive a blessing from you as to the meaning of these verses. And God, we give you praise and we thank you. Lord, we do pray this morning for Bonnie Durling and for her family, for the loss of her mother. I just pray, Father, that you would comfort her at this time and that you would be with that family. We thank you, Lord, that Mrs. Freeman is out of the hospital and home. And, Lord, we pray that you would help her in her recovery. And please be with Mark, Lord, as he is trying to kick off the remains of pneumonia. And, Lord, I'm sure that there are many others that I'm not even thinking of at the moment. But, Father, I do pray for all of our people, and I pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. When we begin our study in the Old Testament, and we begin in the book of Genesis, we find there that we are introduced to the first two people that God creates. And very rapidly from there on, we are introduced to many people. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, you've been introduced to over 200 people, and by name. So from that point on, it is not a stretch to say that in throughout, from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, God introduces us to thousands of people. Literally, thousands of names and people. Men and women are introduced to us in the pages of Scripture. Out of all of those thousands of people, some of them are just mentioned by name and nothing else is told to us about them. Others are opened up to us and we receive a tremendous amount of information about them. God shows us their character and how they react to certain circumstances and times in their lives. And so we have a much better picture of some over others. But there is something about all of those people. And if we look at all of them, the thousands upon thousands of them that are mentioned in Scripture, there are only two. Out of all of those that God opens up before us and allows us to look at, there are only two that He has nothing negative to say about in the Word of God. Both of them were forced to leave their homes at a very young age. One was sold into slavery by his own brothers. I'm talking about Joseph. The other, Daniel, taken into captivity as a very young man. And we are going to see something about the character of Daniel. If you study the book of Daniel, you'll notice that he spends a great deal of time praying for his people. Daniel recognized that God's wrath was poured out upon Israel and that she was taken into captivity because of her idolatry and her sin. And so he understands that they are going to be in captivity in this land for approximately 70 years. He knew that he himself would not return to the nation of Israel. He would not go back. He would never see Israel again. But it did not stop him from praying for his people. He wanted to know what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. And that was his theme. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed before the throne of God. Three times a day, we are told in the book of Daniel, he prayed. And he prayed for the nation. He prayed for the people of Israel. He prayed that one day they would be able to return to their homeland. And he prayed that they would find their faith again, that they would be drawn back, and that they would come back to the things of God. And so, in the midst of all of these prayers, God begins to work with him. He begins to show him some of the things that are going to happen in the future. And he puts it down on paper, and you and I are blessed today because of what Daniel has put down on paper. As we come to the seventh chapter, the first thing we notice here is that it's taking place in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. For many, many years, the world said that Daniel had made an error and that the Bible now was filled with error because there was never a king in Babylon by the name of Belshazzar. And there was no archaeological record at that time. There was no record in historical records. And so therefore there had to be an error in the Bible. And all of that was displaced when indeed archaeological evidence was found that there was a king by the name of Belshazzar. His father, Nabonidus, was the ruler over all of, or the what we would refer to as an emperor, over all of the kingdom. But he had put his son in as king of the city of Babylon. So when Daniel calls him the king of Babylon, he's referring to him as the king of the city of Babylon. And this takes place, the vision that he receives takes place during the first year of Belshazzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the first great king, there were many kings of the Babylonian people prior to Nebuchadnezzar, but he was the first one who brought the nation to prominence and settled it and made it an empire. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Palestine. He conquered Babylon. He conquered Israel. He took the nation of the city of Jerusalem, and that is how Daniel was taken to the city of Babylon. He's been here for many years. So many, in fact, that Nebuchadnezzar has now died, and the nation has been plunged into anarchy. Kings come and kings go. They're murdered. so that someone else can come to the throne. But we are told that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel receives visions. By this time, Daniel is an elderly gentleman. He was one of the great men of Nebuchadnezzar's court. He became well known for his ability to speak and to tell the interpretation of dreams. He was one of the great wise men under the greatest king that Babylon ever knew, Nebuchadnezzar. Between the death of Nebuchadnezzar and the beginning of the reign in the city of Babylon of Belshazzar, we know that Daniel has kind of been placed in a period of semi-retirement. Because by the time we come to Belshazzar and we've come to the story of how the nation of or the city of Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians, Belshazzar doesn't even know who Daniel is. So he is no longer part of the government at this time. He is in semi-retirement. And it's during this time that he has a lot more time to spend in prayer and in the study of the Word of God. And it's during this time that God reveals to him the visions that we're going to be looking at this morning. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Notice that there are visions. We're going to be looking at more than one vision here this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure that I can even begin to do justice to this morning. We may possibly be finishing this tonight. But he sees visions. The first vision that he's going to see has to do with three beasts, or three world empires. One of which he has lived in and is living in at the present. One that's coming and he will see and live through some of that. And another that is future to that. Then he sees a second vision. And the second vision has to do with the fourth beast. It's all about the fourth beast. And what happens and what comes out of the fourth beast. And then he sees a third vision. In the third vision, he sees something very similar to what John sees in the book of Revelation chapter 4. He sees the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to keep in mind that this comes as a direct result of prayer. Daniel had prayed to know what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, and God is revealing to him the future of this people. And so we begin in verse 2. Daniel spake. He said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. What he sees is the great sea, and there are four winds that are battling over and upon this great sea. Throughout prophecy, we find that the sea refers to the Gentile nations. Consistently throughout Scripture, when you see the Gentile nations referred to as a sea of people. But this has that meaning and another meaning as well. And we'll get to that because the Mediterranean Sea has always been known as the Great Sea in the Middle East and in Europe. Every great empire in the past has been able to control the land known as Babylon and the sea known as the Mediterranean Sea. And what Daniel is going to have access to here is the future of the nation of Israel and the surrounding areas known as Europe and the Mediterranean Sea. In prophecy, the world becomes a very small place. Because in prophecy, we see the north only as far as Armenia, the west only as far as Tarshish, the east only as far as China, and the south only as far as Ethiopia. And all of the great empires would control that region, including the Antichrist, which is coming. No other great nations are ever mentioned, which is kind of dashing to those of us in North America who think that we're very important in the scheme of things. But the world becomes a very small place when God looks at it through His eyes and pinpoints the great empires of the world. Daniel sees four winds. What he's looking at is a cyclone. It's a great tornado because usually the wind blows from one direction. Sometimes it will come out of a combination of two directions. We talk about a northeast wind or a southwest wind. But when the wind comes out of all four directions at once, you have a tornado. You have a great storm which is taking place upon the great sea. What we're seeing is God moving upon the nations. And we find that these are Gentile nations. And they are all centered around the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 3 says, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." God reveals to Daniel that there will be four great empires. Now, in God's eyes, they're beasts. He does not foresee them. He does not look at them as being human. Because all four of these empires reject the living God and fall down before idols and false gods. To say it mildly, they are worshippers of Satan. Regardless of what other god a man falls down before, other than the true and living God, he is really serving Satan. And so, these four nations that he's going to show him all are worshiping gods other than the true and living God. Therefore, he looks at them as beasts. Now, we have a tendency to look back at these nations and we glorify them. What a tremendous civilization they were. The things that they accomplished and the things that they were able to do and the land masses that they were able to conquer. And we build them up. But God says, no, they're beasts, because they wanted nothing to do with me. They accomplished nothing, absolutely nothing, because God, in the snap of a finger, can build a nation or destroy a nation. And so we begin to see these four beasts through the eyes of God and through Daniel. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The first of these great empires which would come upon the face of the earth was the one that Daniel was living in. Nebuchadnezzar has always been referred to as the greatest king among men. And he will remain so because he was dominant. No decision, absolutely no decision in that kingdom was made unless it went through him. He had advisors, he had wise men, but nothing was done unless it came through Nebuchadnezzar, and that's why he had such control. It's almost comical that the symbol of that great empire was the lion, because there will come another who will have complete control on the face of this earth. And no one will make a decision apart from him. And he comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so when Jesus comes, he will be represented as a lion as well. This particular lion, however, had eagle's wings. Nebuchadnezzar was very methodical in his conquest of the nations around him. He was a great man of military warfare, and he taught his military to be quick, to be concise, and to attack rapidly. And so he was shown here as having eagle's wings. In the old empire of Nebuchadnezzar, the archaeological digs of that people, we find that the lion and the eagle are found on a lot of the walls of Babylon and the surrounding areas. And so God simply uses something that Daniel would recognize. Daniel had seen all this. He used the lion. and he used the wings of an eagle. But Daniel sees something that he has not seen prior to. He sees that the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Something remarkable happened in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, through the witness of Daniel, Daniel had witnessed to him many times about his God. He let him know, without any shadow of a doubt, that the ability that he had to interpret dreams was given to him by the one true God. And he had told Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "You have been given the kingship of this great people by my God." But one evening, Nebuchadnezzar was looking out over the city, and he was filled with great pride. And he said, "I have accomplished great things." And suddenly, God struck him. For 7 years, this man would live like an animal. We're told that his fingernails grew like the talons of a bird, that he was on all fours, that he ate grass like an oxen. He was protected by Daniel and by the people in the kingdom for 7 years. He lived like an animal. He thought like an animal. He lost his mind, basically. But at the end of that 7 years, he was restored. His mind came back to him. He stood upon his feet. You see what Daniel is telling us here? He was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to him. Nebuchadnezzar, upon being restored to his throne, made a declaration before the Babylonian people that there was one God, Daniel's God. Nebuchadnezzar became a saved man. This king who reigned over this tremendous people suddenly found the true and living God. And we notice that the beast has now turned to a man, because he has been restored into fellowship. He has come before the King of Kings and admitted his sins and been saved. And so something remarkable happens in this first kingdom. The beast turns into a man. But following him were men who were not interested in restoring or in following the Lord. Following his death, the nation quickly deteriorated back to what it once was. And we find that if you go back to between chapters 4 and 5, you find the story of how the city of Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, and how Belshazzar was on the throne that night. Because the book of Daniel is not written in chronological order. Actually, the 7th chapter belongs between chapters 4 and 5. The events that we're reading here belong back there. Belshazzar did not glorify God at all. If you remember right, on that particular night, he was celebrating. He invited the lords of his kingdom to come into the banquet hall, and there were 1,000 of his lords present. And he demanded that the chalices of the holy place that had been taken out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar be brought in so that they could drink wine out of them and worship the gods of the Babylonians. Even as the Medes and the Persians were marching into the city, ready to destroy it, he was convinced in his mind that the city would hold. And you remember that a man's hand was seen writing on the plaster on the wall. "Mene, mene, tekel upharsin." You have been found, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Very interesting, that statement, because in the Babylonian religion, they were the first ones who thought that if you lived a good life, and if the good things that you did in life would outweigh the bad things that you did in life, you would be allowed to go to heaven. And God writes upon the plaster of the wall, "Weighed in the balances and found wanting." That very night, Belshazzar lost his life, the Babylonian kingdom fell, and the second great kingdom was ushered in verse 5, and behold another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. The second beast that Daniel sees, he would also see in person. As the Medes and the Persians would destroy Babylon, conquer it, and would now come into power. It was represented by a bear. A bear is big and it's powerful. It can move quickly, but it usually does not. It overpowers because of its great strength. And we see the Medes and the Persians. It says that it lifted up itself on one side. The greatest strength of the Medo-Persian Empire was the Persians. And so it rested on one side, because the Persians were much larger, more powerful, and they had the greatest amount of impact on this kingdom. But we see that it's likened to a bear, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. The three ribs represented the three major countries that it had defeated and that it now controlled: Lydia, Egypt, and now Babylon. It raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it. In other words, they devoured three peoples. And those three people were now part of it. And they said unto it, Arise and devour much flesh. The thing that they did that was different from the nation of Babylon: Babylon would attack strategically. Medo-Persia simply rolled over. When they brought their armies, they brought such a huge amount of men that they simply steamrolled over any opposition. When Xerxes attacked Greece, Xerxes being the king of Persia, when he attacked Greece, he came with 2.5 million men, and they brought their families with them. The whole nation marched. Those soldiers brought their families with them to keep morale high. They were never separated from their families. The Persians just simply overpowered everyone in their path. Now, you remember a little while ago I mentioned the fact that the Great Sea was the Mediterranean, and that every nation that had conquered or controlled that area has been a great empire. The first was the Babylonians. They were 600 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, but by the time Nebuchadnezzar finished, he controlled the southern and eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. The Medes and the Persians came from much farther away than that. But by the time they were done, they attacked Greece with their armies and their navies in the Mediterranean Sea. The Grecians, which will be the third kingdom, they came and they controlled the Mediterranean Sea. And by the time we get to Rome, we see the Mediterranean Sea completely controlled by them and all the nations surrounding it. But something remarkable happens in the fourth kingdom. The reason I'm telling you this is because I'm going to have to stop here shortly, and we'll be finishing this tonight. We barely made a dent in it. I hope you can come back this evening. But something remarkable happens in the fourth kingdom. Under Rome, the center of the world shifts from Babylon to the land that the Romans called Palestine. And there in Palestine is the little city of Jerusalem. And there in that little city of Jerusalem, God has made His stamp upon His people. God said this would be a cup of trembling, and it is. It has been, it continues to be so today, and it will continue to be so. And so every nation that has controlled Babylon and the Mediterranean and now the Middle East has brought forth a great empire. And we see the second of these as being the bear, Medo-Persia. Very quickly, I'd like to go through the third one. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This was the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire, under Alexander the Great, it took him 10 years to avenge his people of Xerxes and the Persians coming down and trying to destroy Greece. Alexander was just a boy when that happened, but he hated the Persian Empire. He went on to become one of the greatest generals the world has ever known, and at a very young age conquering the known world. And like a leopard, he was extremely fast. He moved and mobilized his forces so quickly and strategically that he demoralized the Persians because he would strike at their flank, defeat, and leave. And it happened so rapidly that the Persians were frustrated because they couldn't catch him, they couldn't catch the Grecians, and they couldn't inflict any damage on them. But consistently, Alexander the Great was inflicting tremendous damage upon the Persians. In no time at all, he demoralized those people, and he conquered the Persian Empire. But at a very young age, because of intoxication, because he was an alcoholic, he died at a very young age, early 30s, and the nation became divided. The beast had also four heads. It was divided to the four great generals under Alexander. Cassander, he now controlled Macedon and Greece. Lysimachus controlled Asia Minor. Seleucus took Syria and Babylon, and even Upper Asia. The fourth was Ptolemy. He took Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia. We find the four heads now divided. And out of the fourth head, Seleucus would come, or out of the second head, Seleucus would come, what many people try to say that the Antichrist has already come. We have a group today in the church that says the Antichrist has already come, that we are actually living in the millennium. I certainly hope not. Because if this is paradise on earth, we're in big trouble. But there's a group out there who believes that one of the Grecian kings, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, was truly the Antichrist, because he went in and he desecrated the temple, just as John tells us is going to happen in the book of Revelation. He persecuted the Christians the Jews to no end. He was despised by the people, but he brought great, great heartache to the people of Israel. Only one problem. He came out of the third beast and not the fourth beast. He came out of the Grecian Empire and not the fourth beast. And Daniel makes it clear that the Antichrist will come out of the fourth beast and not the third beast. So Antiochus Epiphanes could not possibly be the Antichrist. Just thought I'd throw that in there so I could confuse you even more than you probably already are. But there are some today who would like to make you believe that we are in the millennial reign of Christ today. That Satan has been defeated. That the Antichrist has already come. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It could not possibly happen because Antiochus Epiphanes came out of the third kingdom. Tonight we'll be looking at the fourth kingdom, and we'll also be looking at the coronation of the king. We certainly hope you can come out and be a part of that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we give you praise today. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. I do pray, Father, that if there's one in our midst here this morning, one here that has never asked Christ to be their Savior, that they would begin to realize that Jesus is on the throne and that things are moving along rapidly and that we all need to surrender our will to His will and our sins to Him. Father, I just pray that if there's one here this morning that has not asked Christ to be their Savior, that they would ask right now where they sit to be forgiven of their sins, that Jesus might have preeminence in their lives. We give you the praise, Father. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray for this evening, Lord. I just pray that many of our people would be able to come back as we continue this study in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.